Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. May the Lord bless this reading of the Bible, and let us prepare for our sermon.
Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
My name is Pastor Dwayne West. And I am a great friend of this church. Actually, many of you know me. I have been here a couple of times visiting you. Pastor Lewis is a very good friend of mine. And I know many of you. I'm a regular attender of the Tuesday Bible study here. And I've been coming for, Eddie, how long have you been coming? About a couple of years now. And so I am, like I said, a great friend of Pastor Lewis and his congregation. Tell you a little bit about my background. I've been a pastor for about 10 years. I am currently finishing up a master's degree at Western Theological Seminary, which I'm hoping to finish this fall, actually. And one of the things that about me is that, number one, is that I grew up here in Sacramento. I'm a native here. You don't find many natives in Sacramento, but I am a native of Sacramento. I grew up in a church called Shiloh Baptist Church. And a little bit about Shiloh Baptist Church is that it's a historic church started in 1861 that was here. Shiloh Baptist Church was birthed through the very fact that God providentially used people in their history. And one of the great things that happened in Shiloh Baptist Church was in 1861, there was a church called Chinese Christian Chapel, and they developed a relationship, and they met in Chinese Christian Chapel on 6th and H, where Chinese Christian Chapel was, and they, in the process, helped them during a time when they first met, and through the partnership with Chinese Christian Chapel, they ended up meeting there for several years before moving to a facility that they had on 6th and P. And in the process of doing that, through several moves and through getting wiped out in a flood and Chinese Christian Chapel helping them once again, getting on their feet and saving their money, and through providentially that they moved to Oak Park, where my parents ended up going there after moving from Missouri. And they ended up moving there, and then God kind of used lots of people to birth a historic church that was here in Sacramento called Shiloh Baptist Church, where Reverend Anthony Sadler, probably my best friend, is currently pastoring that church. And so I just wanted to tell you that one of the reasons why I kind of told you that story is that God has used lots of people to make sure that he providentially will keep his word, that his word will always constantly go out and will never return void. And God used people. Even back then, in 1861, I believe that nothing is by accident, that we are here today by God's sovereign grace and mercy. And so, just wanted to tell you that. So, this morning, I'm going to speak from what I consider the most misunderstood, one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible. Romans 8:28, that God works all things for our good. Now, you know, a lot of times when we hear that verse, one of the things, I've heard that verse tortured by many preachers, and one of the things that, the reason why I am preaching on this topic today, because I was visiting a couple months ago, I was visiting a gentleman, never had met him, But I was visiting him at Eschatron, one of the facilities that are here right in Sacramento. He was an elderly gentleman. He was about 92 years old. And one of the things that he was telling me, I had never met him, but the social worker who I was knew there said, "Hey, I'd like you to go and talk to him." And I went and talked to him. And as soon as I walked in the room, you know, usually people are very pleasant, and even if they don't know you, they're pleasant. But one of the things that along with this gentleman was that there was something that was really bothering him. And I think it had been, as I had gone on to talk to him, it had been bothering him for many years. But as soon as I walked in the door, he said, "I heard you're a preacher." And I said, yes, I am. And so he looked at me and he told me this. He said, "Whatever you do, don't tell me that God works all things for the good." Now, how would you like to have that? You're visiting somebody, you're going to give them words of hope and encouragement, and he said, and the first thing out of his mouth is, "Whatever you do, don't tell me that Romans 8:28 is true." He didn't say Romans 8:28, but he just simply said, "I don't believe where I'm at in my course of life and the things that have happened to me, that all things are working to my good." Now, so when he said that, I'm going to tell you, it dumbfounded a brother for a couple of minutes. And so in the process of doing that, I prayed to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit in turn so it said, just listen to his story. And I listened to his story. This man, while he achieved enormous financial success, he had many setbacks in his life. And unfortunately, there were some very, very tragic things that happened to him, including a marriage that collapsed, his wife passed away. And in the process of doing that and listening to his story, he talked for almost 2 hours. And then he stopped and he looked at me. And he said, "What do you have to say about that?" Those were the exact words out of his mouth. Well, one of the things that I suddenly kind of come to a realization is, you know what? I said, "Spirit of God, give me some words of just hope and comfort to him." Because he was clearly hurting. And this was clearly a very difficult time in his life. Many medical challenges that he was experiencing. A year later, a few months later, he passed away, actually. And so in the process of doing that, I thought about him because his name was John Friedman, and I thought about him. He was a gentleman who, like I said, achieved enormous success in life. He was, at one time, he was a part owner of Capitol Records. And so that goes to show you, he achieved enormous financial success. But at the same time, he knew enormous tragedy in his life. And it was this unresolved guilt that he just could not come to grips with about how a loving God could bring him through the tragedy that he was facing with the enormous medical challenges that he was facing. And so it was birthed within that I thought about when Pastor Lewis offered me this incredible opportunity. I thought about that in the process of saying, what am I going to talk about? I want to bless God's people with a message. And I asked the Spirit of God to give me a message. And I thought about Dr. Jim Friedman. And I thought about him. And that was, in the process of doing this, the message that I'm going to speak on today, which is unshakable faith in unthinkable times. You know, I was looking at a survey from the Gallup organization. And in the process of doing this, they run this survey every month. And they've been running it for years. And this was a survey about issues that Americans are most concerned about. And so I thought about that, and when I was looking at that, it was very interesting, and this is one of the things that was on that survey. The first issue that was on that survey
was the affordability and the availability of healthcare. That was number one on the list. The second on the list was the economy. The third on the list was crime. And the fourth on the list was terrorism. Now, it's very interesting that, because those are real concerns that we all need to have some general concern about. Those are real life issues. We have seen the acts of terrorism actually brought to our shores, not only with 9/11, but recently with the San Bernardino shooting that, as a result of 14 people died. We've seen it at the Fort Hood, in which several people were killed. Actually, 26 people were killed, 33 people were injured. So we see some real life issues that occur. The availability and affordability of healthcare. It's amazingly enough that in spite of the Affordable Care Act, that is the number one concern on people's list. And so when I thought about all the issues, the issue of crime in America, stop and think about this. A lot of people don't realize this, but I was a researcher for a period of time at the League of California Cities, which is about city interests. And one of the things that the League of California Cities, that were working with the district attorneys, they were concerned about the issue of crime in America. Even dealing with this about 12 years ago, they were still concerned about this issue. And so the district attorneys were meeting because they had town hall meetings and people were asking them about the issues. People don't realize that in the United States, crime increased from 1960 to 1990, 353%. We were living in a very tumultuous age. And as a result of that, we are still living with a lot of the ramifications. But what we don't realize is that God's blessing has been on this nation, because from 1990 to the present, violent crime in America has dropped over 50%. We don't realize that because we've had a recent spike, but violent crime has dropped in this nation. And so when I stopped and thought about that list, there are a lot of things that are much better than they were, back in the 1960s. We were a nation that went through tremendous trials, from the Vietnam War to the crack cocaine that was ravaging the streets. I went to New York one year, and I think it was 1992. I went to watch the ball drop because we wanted to watch this, and I went there with my cousin, who is now a captain with the Chicago Police Department. But you know what? Every day, I talked to him, and we were talking about, do you remember the time that we went to New York? And we went to New York to watch the Times Square, the ball drop. Everything looks so great when you see Dick Clark and the guests, and they're talking about it. But I'm telling you, it was one of the worst trips I have ever had in my life. And the year that we were in New York, believe it or not, they had a homicide rate of 2,225. That's 2,000 people died in one year in the state of New York. God has providentially had his hand upon me, because at that Times Square ceremony, four people were killed. And you know what? It was killed, it was probably a half a block from where we were. People started running. It was just the most tumultuous thing I had ever been involved with. But God providentially had his hand upon us, because we stood in an apartment, and a lady opened the door and said, you guys need to come in. And we came there and stayed there for like several hours until all the ceremony had been over. But one of the things that I thought about, in all the things that I've been, that I have experienced in life, is what does it take to experience unshakable faith in unthinkable times? I have been, since the very beginning, as long as I can remember, because I grew up in a household of faith,
I have never doubted that God was good. But today, there are lots of people who are raising concerns about whether God is good. You know, I remember my mother reading the story of C.S. Lewis, of the Chronicles of Narnia. And I remember I was always fascinated by a character that C.S. Lewis had in there. It was called Aslan the Lion. And he was like a figure, a figure or a type of Christ. And I never doubted for one moment that Aslan was a safe lion. But he was still good. And in spite of kind of some strange things that I didn't understand in his story, he was this figure of Christ. But he was good in his general approach to life. This somehow seems to be easier for many people to accept when they're younger. But as we grow older, the challenges and the scars of life become a reality. Some find it difficult to see the biblical perspective found in the old saying, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. I grew up in the Baptist church. And whenever Pastor Willard P. Cook said, God is good, we said, God is good all the time. And we all joined together and said, all the time, God is good. To say that God is good is to say that within the heart of God, he is morally excellent and kind. His heart is true, his love is pure, his kindness is seen in the goodness and the mercy that he gives in abundance. For it was David who said in Psalm 23 that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But this ideal of God being good and being full of goodness is often put to the test during difficult times. And it brings to mind a verse that is often misconstrued and misunderstood, even to the point where some have questioned the good nature of God himself. The verse is Romans 8:28, what we're going to talk about today. And it was written by the Apostle Paul in what is perhaps one of the most glorious and familiar sections of Scripture. And it reads like this. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. So there it is. All things work together for good. But what does this promise really mean? Does it mean that whatever happens in life, everything is going to be fine? When the doctor calls and cancer has returned, is it true that all things work together for good? When the police officers show up at your door on your son's prom night, is it really true that all things work together for good? When you lose a job, a marriage of 30 years begins falling apart, or your stock portfolio takes a dive right before you're going to retire, is it really true that all things work together for good? Where do you find good when a doctor says, I'm sorry, there's nothing more that we can do for you but make you comfortable? For many people, Romans 8:28 seems like an unkept promise, or worse, a flat-out lie. You know, the reason I'm describing to you is because, you know what? I've had a lot of those things happen in my life. I don't come to you from this subject of evil and suffering as somebody who has never gone through anything. I come to you as a person who's experienced enormous scars and difficulty in life. But coming to that conclusion, now it's a false conclusion, stems from a misinterpretation of what Paul is actually saying. And I want to talk for a few moments about that. As always, it is important to take a closer look at this verse in the context so that we can understand and apply it appropriately. First of all, we should know that the Apostle Paul is talking here to believers. Very, very important. Those who have trusted in Christ for their salvation and have been given the gift of the indwelling Spirit. This will become even more evident when we dissect this verse just a few seconds. Thematically, in this section of Scripture, Paul has just set forth the ideal that believers in Christ are set to receive an inheritance from God and are bound for glory, which puts our sufferings in perspective. In fact, Paul says sufferings that we experience pale in comparison to the future glory that awaits us as people of faith. And as long for that time to arrive, when Christ returns and both body and soul are delivered from the fallen flesh, and eventually we're going to be glorified. The Bible says, we along with creation inwardly groan for it. Yet until that day comes, we have to rely upon the Holy Spirit in all of our day-to-day weakness during times when we don't know how to pray about a situation. We have to rely on the Holy Spirit to help us, to intercede for us. But even though we don't always know how to interpret our day-to-day struggles, or even know how to pray about things due to our human limitations and weaknesses, there is something that we do know, and it's this. We know that for those who love God, all things, work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, do you see the contrast here? There is much we don't know, but there is one big thing that we do know. All things work together for good. So the question that you might have is this. For whom do all things work together for good for everyone? No, it is very specific. Paul says this is a promise for Christians only. For people who walk in covenant relationship with God, this is an unbreakable promise. It is for those who love God, or saying it another way from God's angle, those who are called to salvation according to his purpose. This should tell you right away that not everyone is able to claim this promise, because not everyone believes in Christ. So Christians should be careful in using this verse as a promise for a friend, for a loved one who is not a believer. Please be aware of that. The second question is this. What does it mean to say that all things work together for good? Is Paul defining the word good the way we might be tempted to define it today? Is good short for just general success, health, security, personal happiness? If so, I have news for Paul. God does not always seem to be working all things together for good for Christians in that way. As you well know, life can be full of tragedy, even for Christians. Loved ones die, people get cancer, jobs are lost, children get hurt. Otherwise, everyone would want to be a Christian. So what then is the ultimate good that Paul is talking about? Well, I think the answer lies in the very next verse. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. There you have it. That's the ultimate good for which God is weaving and working all things together. The good of making us more Christ, more like Christ, or as Paul said, being conformed to the image of his son. This means that we as Christians have to junk our superficial fleshly definition of what's good as defined by modern terms and trade it in for a theologically robust definition of what is good. In other words, in this instance, our definition of good should be God's definition, to be conformed to the image of his son, be made more like Jesus every single day. In this sense, all things that happen in the Christian life are designed for this purpose. The ultimate good of bringing glory to God, of advancing his kingdom for his purposes, and making us more holy, filling us with love, bringing about humility, developing patience in our lives, cultivating trust in God. The list could go on and on. But God is using these circumstances. Remember, all things, the good, the bad, and the ugly, to grow us spiritually and make us more like him until the day he calls us home to heaven. Or he returns to earth, whichever is first. The day we are glorified is what we're looking forward to. This is the blessed hope of the Christian church. Essentially, God is weaving the great triumphs and terrible tragedies all together for his sovereign purpose in this world, which include changing us. The most dramatic example of this is found at the cross of Christ. Here is Satan, the evil one, thought he had won, but God purposely has woven in this narrative together the actions of sinful men into something that was for our greater good, which is our salvation. Acts chapter 4 reveals it like this. Acts chapter 4 captures it very succinctly. After Peter and John were forbidden to preach by the Sanhedrin and teach in Jesus' name, they reported these things to the people and then prayed aloud in their presence. And this is what they said. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and your will had decided beforehand should happen. So this is the mystery. Bad things happen. But God works it all for good. He already had a plan that Jesus would go to the cross. And evil men put him there. But there was his sovereign purpose so that we, the ones who are called according to his purpose, might receive the ultimate good that came out of the height of human evil. So we must remember, no matter what happens in life, God is working behind the scenes, for he who began a good work will carry it on to completion. Even the worst evil that happens to us as Christians is for a greater good. Now, once again, so that God may be glorified, his kingdom, his purposes advanced, that we become more like him. So let's give this a broad test. So a little over 50 years ago, five missionaries from the United States traveled to a remote section of Ecuador to bring the gospel to a notoriously violent tribe known as the Acua Indians. The missionaries, and some of you may be familiar with this story, was Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, Ed McCullen, Roger Yerdrian, and Peter Fleming. And they began to make contact with the natives from their airplane. Eventually, they set up camp nearby, and they had a few friendly encounters with some of the natives. And in an attempt to build a relationship. However, over the course of the interactions, there was some kind of misunderstanding that took place. And 10 of the natives killed all 5 missionaries. They killed them in a horrible way with spears and machetes. Now, I'm sure the question at the time was, what good did God have in mind for all this? Years later, Elizabeth Elliot, who was the wife of Jim Elliot, and Rachel Saint, who was the sister of Nate Saint, became further involved in the continued missionary outreach to the Akua Indians. Through a young girl that they had met there, that they had befriended, who had run away and had been living in exile from the tribe, they were able to learn the Akua Indians' language and eventually went back with her to live and to provide missionary outreach for these Indians. Leading many of them, they led many of them to Christ. Even some of the men who earlier had killed their loved ones, they led them to Christ. These women seemingly had every right to be grieved and angry over what had happened. Yet, the grace and the love of God compelled them to forgive them and to reach out to them. And all of this was done in the name of Christ. So what was the good that God brought from such a terrible tragedy? It's simply this. Many of the Akua Indians came to saving faith in Christ. The women were used by God to share the gospel and gain a testimony of power, of the power of forgiveness and grace. For the original missionaries who were murdered, their reward was the glory of heaven. And their story inspired hundreds of others to enter the mission field for the cause of Christ. Now, this is what it means to say that all things work together for good, for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Only God saw the big picture. He was the one who knew its ultimate plan. So even if great suffering and tragedy come to your door, please know that as a believer in Christ, God is orchestrating something for his and for your good. And as he weaves this tapestry, this plan, we can rejoice in knowing that his plan is tailor-made for each of us as he seeks to make us more like him. Life for the believer may not always feel safe, but it is good, both in this life and the life to come. There is no greater security than knowing this. You know, I told you that I have experienced enormous tragedy. From a failed marriage, I'm going to be very transparent because I want you to hear me out really well. I'm going to be very transparent. From a failed marriage that I didn't want ever, ever, ever to happen, to a few years ago, taking care of my mother and my father. They both eventually passed, but I took care of them in their last days. They didn't want to go to a rest home. They wanted to die in their own home. And you know what? I was just at a point in my life where I could do that. And in the process of doing that, going through that, I let some things go health-wise. And as a result of it, I was diagnosed with end-stage renal failure. I'm a dialysis patient. And in the process of doing this, I remember the day, it was was August 23rd, and I remember sitting in the doctor's office when he ended up telling me this. And actually, I wasn't at the office. I was at an emergency room where this was diagnosed. As a matter of fact, I'm here to tell you that I was sitting there, and I was reading the sports section in the emergency room, and I was in a room there. And I was reading the emergency room, and I heard them call a code blue. And I said, oh my God. And so, you know, being the good preacher I am, I started praying. But what I didn't know, they were calling a code on me. My blood pressure was 286 over 130. In the process of doing that, I knew something was up, because when I first came to the emergency room, they couldn't get a blood pressure reading. Well, the reason why they couldn't get a blood pressure reading is because the instruments that they were using to measure my blood pressure didn't go up that high. The doctor, who was a wonderful lady, she said, I have never seen anybody survive blood pressure than I. And so I looked at her and I told her that, I said, God's grace and mercy is upon me. And she said, yeah. She said, because how long has your blood pressure been like this? And I said, you know what, I don't know. I've been so busy taking care of my parents, and they have both recently passed away. And she ended up telling me, she said, you know what, you're not going anywhere. You're going to stay here. Because I was expecting just to get some medication and I'd go home. I ended up staying in the hospital for 3 weeks. I was in ICU unit for 2.5 weeks. As a matter of fact, along with the nurses and the staff there, I was the only one conscious in there, because usually an ICU unit, these are people with very serious medical conditions. I used to hear, because I used to be up at all hours of the night, and I'm reading, and people used to walk in, they used to see me fully conscious, and they used to ask the nurses, what's his story? What is he doing here? But in the process of doing that, the enemy attacked me, because he sought to take away the hope. He said, life is going to not be the same for you ever. You're going to be struggling for many years with a variety of health effects. And he said, you're a young person. I was in my 50s at the time. I was 58 when I was diagnosed. And he said, and he attacked my hope right there. And one of the things that I thought about as I read the scriptures, just to bring me hope, I came across a verse. And I put this verse in the deepest recesses of my innermost being, because this verse was 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. And it says this: do not be surprised when painful trials overtake you, as if something strange were happening to you, but rather rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, that you will be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. I put that deep in my heart. And I must have said that in the 2.5 weeks I was in ICU unit. I think I probably said that over 2,000 times. And you know what? It brought me, and it just reminded me that God had a purpose and a plan. And it's not over till he says it's over. I came through that. In the process of doing that, I am currently a dialysis patient. I am close to a transplant. But you know what? It was only God's incredible grace and mercy that he took me from the point of death to standing before you today. And I say that to anybody who is experiencing difficult times, hardship. I promise you, Romans 8:28 is an unbreakable promise in unthinkable times, that God works all things together for the good
for those who he loves and called according to his purpose. It is an unbreakable promise that you will experience. I just ask that you just walk in the fullness of this promise. And each and every day, difficulty, trial, hardships, they are the standard equipment of life. But you know what? Misery is an option. And we choose hope over difficulty of experiencing, of losing hope. Romans 12 and 12 says, rejoice in hope, be patient in affliction, and be persistent in prayer. Paul said in Romans chapter 15, verse 12, he said, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him, that you would overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is God's unbreakable promise to you. And you know what? That's the same thing as I walked. It's one thing to hear it, but it's another thing to walk it out. God will give you all the strength you need to live this promise out in all its practicality. I want to thank you for listening to this great message that God gave me. And like I said, it was birthed out of the cauldron of adversity. But in the process of doing that, God is doing and has done an incredible thing in my life through all the tragedy. And you know what? It's a promise that God gives you to you to walk in the greatness of God's promise. Thank you very much.